We come before your word, please open it to our eyes, especially the eyes of our hearts. Please may it dwell in our ears and may our brains savour it. Please may it speak to and nourish our souls, that we may know you better and live more confident in this world that you have made and given to us. In Jesus' name, amen. I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed or destroyed or wiped out, depending what translation you want to look at. The contemporary English version has wiped out, the NIV has destroyed, and the ESV has consumed, possibly by fire, but actually, when you think about the other ways things get consumed, we gather into barns, and the Lord says, I will hold back the destroyer, or I will not hold back the destroyer. If you don't look after the stuff you've gathered into barns, you can go there and find it's all been eaten by something, and it's not there at all. Your wealth has gone. I, the Lord, do not change. That was the reason why we listened to that Hebrews reading. When God gives a promise, he sticks by it. It's well known in some circles to have a promise box in the house, a series of cards with promises of God in the Bible, and to flick through the promise box and have a read of a promise a day and try to learn them so that you can draw on those promises in difficult times. God is faithful. I was very, very moved after watching an interview with Cliff Richards, where he was talking about the difficult time he's been through recently with the attack on his personality, as it were, with the police investigation and the way that the BBC handled that. And he was talking about how difficult it had been. And then I don't know if he said it in the same interview, if I found it somewhere else, but there's this song that he said it in the interview. It's one of his favourite songs at the moment. He asked what would be his favourite song ever, and he said, one that's been recently written for me that reflects my experiences. I walked a narrow road through valleys deep. Sounds a bit like the men's walk yesterday with the wind and the rain. In search of higher ground on mountains steep, and with feet unsure, I will keep pressing on, for I am guided by the faithful one. And I think he sang this in the interview. I looked it up immediately afterwards, and I felt very emotional, thinking about the tough time he's had in his life. And this guy was told by his teacher, Cliff, you can't do much, but if you keep smiling at the ladies like that, you'll go a long way. This guy's kept smiling at everybody, whatever's been thrown at him. And at the end of a long and honourable life as a Christian, has had people trying to just pull him down. And his song that means most to him, all the songs he's ever sung, faithful, faithful to the end, my true and precious friend, you have been faithful, faithful, so faithful to me. In Malachi, God is asking, where is your faithfulness? I have been faithful. Where is your faithfulness? Your fathers have turned aside. Return to me, and I will return to you. Where is your faithfulness? Malachi chapter 1, I am your father. Why are you not behaving as my children? Why are you not behaving as those who trust me? Have you lost your sense of history? I'm the father not only of you, but of your nation. Have you forgotten what I have done for you? Have you forgotten that I created you? Not just you, 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 and you, but this nation. This system of worship that puts love of God at the heart of everything. What happened to you, Levites and priests? Malachi chapter 2. What happened to honouring the covenant that I made with Levi, that you are the inheritors of, and that you are supposed to sustain, so that the worship of the nation has sustained? Where is your faithfulness? Malachi chapter 3 to all the people, and later in chapter 2, sorry. I have behaved like a good husband to you, but you are divorcing one another and you are behaving like a bad wife to me. Actually, he was speaking mainly to husbands who were divorcing their wives, taking on younger women, came from foreign nations, worshipped foreign gods, and therefore corrupt the household, the community, and the nation. No wonder they weren't picking the best animals from their flocks to bring to the temple. There was worship going on inside their home that seemed a lot more titillating, and they were more interested in that because they'd married foreign women. I hate divorce. Second part of chapter 3. It's actually not a straightforward statement in the Hebrew. It is, I will do violence to your garments, those of you who divorce, or those of you who are divorced are like a man who does violence to his cloak. I expect all of us have been told off for doing violence to our clothes. Stuart, why didn't you change before you started painting? Those were new trousers. Now look what you've done. We do violence to our garments, and it's terrible, isn't it? We just feel so awful, especially when we're laid into. One time I saw my mum in tears. It's because I'd come back from walking around in the New Forest, which is where we lived. There was lots of lovely water and mud all around us. And I came back from the umpteenth time covered in water and mud. She was used to that from me, but I managed to get my sister covered in water and mud into as well. She might have said, Stuart, you have done violence to your garments and you have caused your sister to do violence to her garments. I can't take it anymore. I thought she was laughing, but she wasn't. And that is the metaphor for divorce. You have done violence to your garments. You have uncovered something that should not have been uncovered. And it is pulling the nation apart. It is tearing the nation. It is tearing at the worship of the nation. As Chris helpfully pointed out, that this is the meaning of the marrying young wives. That's not made clear in the passage, actually. And then in chapter 3, you have not been faithful in keeping the covenant to be just. You have done injustice. You are unjust to each other. You allow injustice in your streets. More violence. And here we are at the second half of chapter 3. I am faithful. The funny thing about Malachi, the book of Malachi, is that in spite of all this, what sounds like another prophecy of doom and judgment, if any of you have done the, I've read the Bible from start to finish, by the time you get to Malachi, you're thinking, oh no, not another prophet is doing doom and judgment. How do I concentrate when it's all the same? It's like driving from here to Sheffield on a rainy day with mud being thrown on your windscreen. It's all doom and gloom, and you've got to really concentrate hard to stay on the road. But actually, in all of these prophets, there's something of a love song, and Malachi is a love song. I have loved you as a nation. I loved your ancestors. And there's also something of irony in there, isn't it? Something of the effect of listening to a love song, which is a monologue of one person trying to deal with what another person has done and trying to win them round. Listening to one end of a telephone conversation, perhaps. Put your sweet lips a little closer to the phone. Let's pretend that we're together all alone. I'll tell the man to turn the jukebox way down low. And you can tell your friend there with you, he'll have to go. We're listening to one end of a conversation. It's a love song, but there's a tragedy that's going on. I have been faithful to you. Are you going to come back and be faithful to me? And that is how this part of our Malachi reading starts. So well done, Derek. You started in the right place. Thank you for that. I haven't turned my mic on, have I? Are you okay with that? I've switched it over. I forget that it's on mute. Okay, I've turned it off again. Right, turn it off again. Last week, Dan was encouraged to wear a Christmas pullover or a Christmas hat, so he came up with a bit of tinsel on. I thought, just in case somebody did the same to me before the service started, I better do my homework. Did my homework in a charity shop. No item that I'm about to put on my head cost me more than 50p. Alright. This bit of Malachi has got three main bits to it. You thought I was just being funny, didn't you? But this is a visual aid, a visual teaching aid. Three parts. Of course, there's the foundation. I have been faithful to you. Are you coming back? I still love you. Are you coming back? Walk right back. It's a love song. It's a love song. It's a warning of judgment, and the word "I'm warning you" comes in part of the passage. But essentially, it's a call of love. Come back. And here we have, but how do we come back? How do we return to the Lord? Well, one of the items is, what are you doing with your money? Another item is, what are you doing with your pride? The word arrogant appears. And then another item is, actually the only item which in the whole book is not in quotation marks. It's not part of the monologue. There are other little bits that are not part of the monologue where it says, "Thus the Lord, so says the Lord." But most of the book is a monologue. Both sides of the telephone conversation coming through the prophet, God's view of the situation. But the last bit, the third bit, is here are the faithful people and this is what they did. The third and the last part of chapter 3 is, this is what faithful people do. They gather together and they come back to God. Coming together like this, sometimes people say, why do you come together on a Sunday? Why do you bother? You can worship God at home. You can go on the web and you can find all sorts of wonderful worship all over the world. In fact, you could cut and paste your own service and put together the best bits of everything you found in the week. Sit down for an hour on a Sunday and listen to it all. Have your playlist ready. Why do you come to... I love God. I don't need to go to church to know I love God. I know God loves me. I believe there's someone up there. But people in church are just hypocrites, aren't they? I'm not going to go there. The people responded to this call to return. Those who had the fear of God in their heart, in the NIV they're called the righteous, they came together. And they heard those wonderful words that were said to the people of Israel when they first were in the nation-forming process back in the plain... excuse me. This isn't a visual aid, this is just essential. Back in the plain of Sinai, before they received the words of the covenant, you are my treasured people. And here we get it at the end of the Old Testament, as the people are being called back to God to continue performing as his treasured people, he reminds them the same words, you will be my treasure. But before that, there's a question about money. If you've watched the film Die Hard, you'll know that the problem that the thieves have got, God here says, you are robbing me. We say, or you say, how are we robbing you? This is like a satire on TV, isn't it? It's like, yes. I mean, I don't know if you've ever watched, Kumar, what's his first name? Kush, is it? Kish Kumar. It's a satire full of very foul language, but actually the satirical message is as good as any political satire for the last 40 or 50 years. Just the language is appalling. But it's satire, and often it's satire just quoting the words that people say and then giving a look. This is what you say. And you're supposed to think, Well, actually, it's for politicians to hear, isn't it? But this is a satire for the people to hear. Do we say that? You are robbing me. How are we robbing you? You're not bringing the money that keeps the worship going. You're not bringing the money that keeps the people who keep the worship going, going. They haven't got any land to dig. They haven't got any cattle to look after. You're supposed to bring the tithe in so that the priests can go on serving you. So the heart of your nation is a nation that loves God and worships him in spirit and truth and doesn't hive off into corners doing their own things and gradually corrupting their spiritual state. So the tithe is a response of love. And you know that Dan preached on giving the other Sunday very effectively, and there's some paperwork around, probably still around, if you want to review that. Or you can listen online to the talk if it's got online. Last time I looked, it hadn't quite managed to load. But just one of the big things that he said was, it's good, it's healthy to sit down and review where your finances are at the moment, and to see if you are still giving at an appropriate level for the money that's passing through your hands. He said a lot more than that. That's quite good guidance, isn't it? To the Israelites, 10% was expected. Where is your 10%? You've stopped bothering. You're not only giving me rubbish cattle that you couldn't sell in the market if you tried to, you're not even bringing the wealth of your land in. Where is your love? The hardest part in Die Hard is getting into the safe. Where your treasure is, there is your heart. How solid is your safe? How many codes, locks, padlocks have you got on it? How many excuses have you got for not giving? How many excuses have you got? And reasons do you give yourself for diminishing how much you give? Because you need a bit more for whatever it is that you've been extravagant with. You can't balance your accounts by robbing God. And we do it, don't we? So the next bit is you've become arrogant. You've become arrogant. Where is your pride? Luther said that all sin comes down to pride. I'm still trying to work out if I think he's right, but it's quite a good touchstone, isn't it? Pride is putting me first. Pride is finding out that instead of God being at the centre of your worship, your heart is a safe that can't be unlocked. And when you do unlock it, you don't find money in there. You find a pale and unattractive image of yourself in there. And you discover to your horror that that is where your true worship is. That is what is truly guiding your life. You have become arrogant. And that's what this part of Malachi is saying. When I'm driving around the country roads just north of where we live in Totten, they're supposed to be wide enough for two vehicles. The problem is they were built before the vehicle safety made all the vehicles wider. As I'm driving on those country roads in my little Yaris Verso from 02 model, I see all these massive 4x4s coming to me, and they arrogate the road. They claim that road. They own that road for themselves. And I'm left bumping along on the tarmac and the dirt, and I'm thinking, you arrogant so-and-sos, just because you've got great big expensive cars that are worth more than mine, that are bigger than mine, and that are four times as powerful as mine, doesn't mean you can push me off the road. They arrogate the road. And I'm sorry I haven't a clue. Arrogate was what the French call Agincourt. They arrogate the road. The French came down on these poor little English archers in their pride and their pomp and all the strength of their army, In the heaviest duty weaponry that was available at the time, and on horseback. They arrogated the field of battle. What do you arrogate? What do you claim that actually isn't yours? Is your boast with St. Paul? I will boast in the cross. I will boast in the weakness. I will boast in a weak God on a weak cross, tortured, humiliated, and then hung to die in public like the worst kind of criminal or the lowest kind of deceiving servant. I will boast in identifying with Jesus on the cross, the faithful one. He keeps his promises. He comes up good. And so the faithful gather around him. The faithful support each other. The faithful have the words of the Lord for each other, both when they're thinking about it and when they're not thinking about it. That as iron on iron sharpens one another. That's why we gather together. It might be that a word over coffee is actually God's word to you today, because you're talking to a brother or sister who, without thinking about it, made a throwaway remark, and you went home thinking, God's just spoken to me. I need to do something about that. I wasn't going to bother to preach for a year or two after I'd retired. I thought, I just need to recover. I need a break. In one of the worst services I've been to, with one of the most boring sermons I've ever heard, the guy said at the end of the service, stir up the gift that was within you. And I left that church thinking, oh, bother. I'd better sign up for the PTO, which, by the way, I have now got. So, sorry to be preaching to you in a joker's hat, but are you making a joke of your Christianity, or are you responding to the God of love, who by his covenant of grace, calls you to his eternal throne. And by the example of Jesus, who we hear so clearly about in the book of Hebrews, shows that he is still a faithful God. And that in the blood of Jesus, the weakness of a man on the cross, we have been saved. So we can be called his treasured possession. We are priests and kings unto our God. We bring our worship, and let our worship be from the whole of our heart, and let what we do with our time and our money and our desire to be known in this world, our pride, let it all be an act of love and worship. Amen.